19. Read some further verses from Revelation 19, reading in verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's turn over to chapter 21, reading at verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now we trust that God would bless again these verses and what we've been hearing already this morning. We looked last evening at the earlier verses of Revelation 19, and we saw there that there was this wonderful appreciation in heaven and praise to God from the gathered saints there that were enjoying God's salvation, appreciating God's righteous judgment, appreciating that he is the God who is on the throne, and he is the one who is sovereign, and is the one who is omnipotent, and he reigns. And I was thinking about the future for the church, and how the church will be enjoying that time of tremendous praise in heaven. And in these verses that follow in chapter 19, we come very particularly to the future for the church as the bride of Christ, as the Lamb's wife. And I want to just think for the little time that's left of what these verses would tell us as to our future as part of the church. And we see this lovely scene of celebration in heaven, because this joyful event has arrived, the marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, is fully come. And so there's the sense of that which has been anticipated that has now arrived, and his wife hath made herself ready. We thought last night how that God had dealt in judgment with Babylon. Babylon, that system on earth, in all its religious system and in its political and commercial aspects, God oversees the judgment of that which is wicked and that which is evil. He deals with, as it were, the false bride, the harlot church of Babylon. And now how nice to see that we're introduced to the true bride of Christ, the true wife of the Lamb, the church, which is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, as the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 speaks of the church as his body, as his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is Christ's complement. It's almost, we might say that Christ does not feel complete without his church. The church is his fullness. And now he's of course come at the time of the rapture to take his church to heaven to be with himself. But now there is a very specific event in heaven. It's the celebration of the union of Christ and his church. And so we understand, of course, very clearly that Christ is the one who is the bridegroom. And there are many scriptures that we could turn to that would identify the Lord Jesus as the one who is the bridegroom. And I don't intend to go over all of those verses, but you remember how the Lord Jesus, just to speak of one or two of them, when the disciples of John the Baptist came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, and they asked why they often fasted, why the Pharisees fasted, and his disciples, the Lord's disciples, didn't fast. The Lord says to them in Matthew 9:15, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." The Lord clearly identifies himself that he was the bridegroom who presently was with his disciples, but the days were coming when he was going to be taken from them. And you remember also the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." Says John, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." So John identifies the Lord as the bridegroom. He identifies himself as one of the friends of the bridegroom who was standing by, rejoicing greatly to hear the bridegroom's voice. John recognized he was not part of the bride. He was not part of the church. He was the last of the prophets. But undoubtedly, we see here the Lord Jesus in Revelation 19 as the bridegroom. But what of the bride? Well, some have suggested that Israel is the bride here in Revelation 19. And I don't want to go into a lot of time going into Old Testament scriptures. But if you go to passages in the Old Testament such as Ezekiel 16, such as Isaiah chapter 54, such as Hosea chapter 2, you will discover there that Israel is the wife of Jehovah God. And there is clearly that covenant relationship that God has entered into with Israel as his wife. And of course, she was a wife who was unfaithful to her, and she was forsaken for a time. But in the purpose of God, she will be fully restored into that position as Jehovah's wife. But when we come here to Revelation 19, this event, the marriage of the Lamb, this is not the restoration of an unfaithful wife. This is the marriage of a beautiful bride, a bride arrayed in fine white linen and adorned for the Lamb. And so this cannot be Israel here. This, we believe, is the church as the true bride of Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, there are a number of men who had Gentile brides. There was Joseph, who had Asenath as a bride in Genesis 41. There was Moses, who had as a wife Zipporah, a Gentile bride. There was Ruth, who was the Gentile bride for Boaz. And so these would all be little pictures to us of the predominantly Gentile church of this present age as the true bride of Christ. And I want to notice with you four presentations of the bride in the verses that we read. We firstly see that the Lord Jesus will present the church to himself at the marriage of the Lamb in chapter 19, verse 7. And then we'll notice that he presents the church to his friends at the marriage supper of the Lamb, a separate event. The Lord presents his bride there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then when we go to chapter 21, thirdly, we will see that the Lord presents his bride, the church, to the millennial nations. And we get that in chapter 21, verses 9 to 11. And then fourthly, we will see that Christ presents his bride to the eternal state, back in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 21. So firstly, he presents it to himself. And so there is this wonderful rejoicing and gladness in heaven, for the marriage of the Lamb is fully come. An event that has been anticipated greatly in heaven and has clearly been anticipated by the Lord himself, the bride for whom he gave himself. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church, verse 25 of that chapter, and he gave himself for the church at Calvary, the past love of Christ for his church. And then the next verse speaks of the present love that he has for his church, how that he presently, as an ascended man in heaven, he sanctifies and cleanses it with the washing of water by the word, his present love for the church, to maintain her purity, to keep her affections centered upon that lovely man in heaven. And then the next verse in Ephesians 5 says, in order that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here is the future aspect of Christ's love for his church. He's longing for that day when he will present it to himself. And I believe that this is essentially what we have when we come here to Revelation 19, this joyful presentation of the church as the bride of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb is come. And so we appreciate that there is a glorious future for the church. And there will be this display of Christ's love for his church. And he's longing for this day. And I think this is going to be a private event, that the Lord will just privately present his church to himself. There won't be the friends at this stage. That comes later at the marriage supper. But firstly, Christ delights to present his church to himself. It's all for his own heart. It's all for his own personal joy and for his own pleasure. And so there are no others, I believe, in attendance. There are no guests, no invited guests or friends. This is the peculiar joy of the Lord Jesus himself as he appreciates the church just for what she is to himself. In the language of Ephesians 5, verse 27, a church glorious, complete in itself, comprising all the believers from beginning from that day of Pentecost in Acts 2, right up to the end of the day of grace and the rapture of the church. And he will present to himself that complete entity of the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, a church that is now perfectly suited to himself. He is the Lamb. He's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And what a joy it will be for the Lord Jesus to have his church to himself, perfectly suited to himself, bearing his own heavenly image, without spot, without wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And so this is the marriage of the Lamb. And it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that would emphasize the church as the fruit of his suffering and the sacrifice that he accomplished there upon the cross. The Lamb of God who there gave himself at Calvary. He gave himself sacrificially to secure his bride. He paid that price at Calvary to secure her. He paid with his own precious blood. And so he has every redemptive right to take the church to himself. He has every moral right to have that church to himself and for the affections of the church, his bride, to be for himself. And so here we have this lovely event, the marriage of the Lamb. She's the fruit of his suffering and sacrifice at Calvary. And surely then, in this day of presentation of the church to the Lord Jesus, he will see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied as the redeemed of the church age are all gathered safely home and united to the Lord Jesus. I wonder, what are our feelings towards this event of the marriage of the Lamb? You say, I'm longing for the Lord to come. I'm longing for the rapture of the church. And every believer would say, amen to that. Ah, but what about this event, the marriage of the Lamb? What about that day when we're going to be so gloriously and indissolubly united to the Lord Jesus? And that for all eternity. You know, there's a blessed man in heaven at God's right hand today. He is longing for this day when he will present the church to himself. He's yearning for this great nuptial day. The whole of heaven is longing for it. Let us be glad and rejoice as the event comes to fruition. The marriage of the Lamb is fully come. I wonder, dear saints, do we have feelings in our heart for the marriage when we will be united with the Lord Jesus? These things should have a tremendous motivating effect upon us and upon our hearts, to know that this is something that is filling the heart of Christ. If it is filling his heart, it should be filling our hearts too. Our longing, yes, for the rapture and to be taken out of this world, and our troubles and our sorrows to be over. Ah, but to be united to the Lord Jesus and to be just for him when he will present the church to himself. And it will be in that day a flawless church, without spot, without wrinkle, holy and without blemish. If that is what the church is going to be for him in that day, I trust that we would be motivated, that we would be that for him today as companies of his people, that we should desire to be in a way that will be consistent with what we will be when we're presented as the church to himself. I'm thinking of what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Speaking of the assembly at Corinth, that the desire of the apostle that he would present them to Christ in all their faithfulness to him as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so you see, our affections must be true to him today. We must be only for Christ now, as assemblies of his own, in view of eternally being for him as the bride. So this truth of the marriage of the Lamb, it should have tremendous corrective effects upon us. It should have preservative effects upon us. We should ensure that we are preserved from moral impurity. We should be preserved from doctrinal impurity in view of that day when the church will be presented to him without spot and without blemish, holy and without spot. And so we need to keep the assembly for Christ. We need to remember that the assembly is primarily for him. You know, sometimes opinions are expressed that, well, we need to make the assembly more attractive to the unsaved. I appreciate that we have to preach the gospel to the unsaved. We have to find ways to make sure that the gospel is being presented to the unsaved. But we do not make the standards of God's assembly and Christ's assembly the standards that will be appealing to the unsaved. May God preserve us from that. The assembly belongs to Christ. It is for him alone. And there's a day when he's going to present it to himself. And then in verse 7 it says, his wife has made herself ready. And maybe there's a thought there of what will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, in view of this day of presentation. Rewards are going to be given for that which is done, which has been done for Christ down here throughout the church age. And we know that only what is done for him, and more importantly, of him, is going to last. Because everything else in my life that is not of Christ is going to be burned away at the judgment seat of Christ. And rewards are going to be given for what we have done for him and what has been pleasing to him and that which has been of him. And so the church is going to be arrayed in glory with all of those rewards as she will be presented to Christ at the marriage. And so the judgment seat is, in effect, the wife's robing room. in view of the wedding, preparatory to the wedding, preparing this wonderful bridal robe. And we get more of it in verse number 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. The word is in the plural. The righteousnesses, the righteous acts of the saints. And so we have this lovely picture of the wife arrayed in this pure, clean, white garment. A garment that is reflecting the glory of the Lamb himself, but a garment that has been made of the righteous acts of the saints. Everything that has been assessed at the judgment seat and has been appropriately rewarded is now the way in which the church will be arrayed for this occasion of the marriage of the Lamb. And so it's often been said that all of the righteous acts that we do as the saints of God down here in this world that rejected the Lord Jesus, all that we do for Christ, all that we do that displays Christ in our life today, we are by those acts, we are stitching, we are weaving the garment that is going to adorn the church collectively on that coming day of presentation to the bridegroom, when the bride is going to be clothed in fine white linen, clean and white. So what an encouragement that is, to be involved in those things that are practical acts of righteousness, the things that display Christ in my life, to go in for that now, knowing that these things are going to be so wonderfully displayed on the occasion of the marriage of the Lamb. And then you get the marriage supper in verse 9. So here is presentation number 2. He's now going to present the church to those who have been called, those who have been invited guests, called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this is distinct from the marriage itself. The marriage has been the peculiar joy of the bride and the bridegroom. But now here in verse 9, it's the marriage supper. And Christ, the bridegroom, is now sharing his joy with his guests, those who have been invited to this mutual feast. And Christ is now presenting the church to the invited guests, the friends of the bridegroom. That's what John the Baptist identified himself as in John chapter 3. John recognized that he was one of the friends of the bridegroom. And the Lord Jesus is longing for this day also, when he will present his church to these friends. And this church that he so values, that he so appreciates, the church that has been faithful to him in the day when he was rejected here in this world. And Christ is delighting as he appreciates the devotedness of the church and the faithfulness of the church to him. And he will delight to display this church to those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I judge that the Old Testament saints will be gathered there, John identifying himself as one of the friends of the bridegroom, the patriarchs down through the Old Testament ages, the kings, the prophets. Hebrews 12 refers to them as the spirits of just men made perfect. I judge that they will be raised in order to be called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will also be saints who have been martyred during the tribulation years, and they too, I judge, will be amongst those who are raised, part of the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life. And they will be called to this wonderful event. And they will, of course, go on into the millennium to enjoy the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And so they will be enjoying a wonderful marriage feast. Matthew 25, verse 10 says that that's the parable of the virgins. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And that word marriage there in Matthew 25 verse 10, if you notice how Darby renders it, he calls it the wedding feast. And I think that he's referring there to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so they go in to enjoy the marriage supper. We don't know how long it will last. Some suggest that it will go on for all of the millennial reign, and they will enjoy the fact that the Lord Jesus has been united with his bride. But as we think of the millennium, we turn over very quickly to chapter 21. And in verses 9 and 11, we see that Christ is now going to present his bride, the church, thirdly, to the nations and to the kings of the world in the millennial state. Come hither, verse 9, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, and he set me on a great and high mountain, and he showed me, as it should read, the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, radiating the glory of God. So here is the future for the church. Here is a third presentation as Christ presents his church to the millennial nations and to the kings of the nations during the millennium. And we see how that the church is going to be that which will radiate the glory of God. What a tremendous truth this is. The church in the millennium, reigning for a little literal 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus, associated with him in his millennial administration and his government of his earthly kingdom. And so pictured here, the church as the holy city Jerusalem, adorned with all those beautiful things, the precious stones, the pearls, radiant in divine glory. Everything that you read about the description of this city in Revelation 21, it speaks of that which will radiate the glory of God to all the earth. And we see when we come down to verse 24 of Revelation 21, that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, in the light of this city, in the light of the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so the church is going to be the perfect light giver in that millennial age. And we will be radiating the glory of God. And I judge that everybody who's on earth during the millennium, they will be able to look up and they will see that heavenly celestial city, the church abiding with Christ, and they will be able to appreciate the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And it's all being reflected through the church, and the whole of the millennial nations will be guided. They will be directed in their path. They will walk in the light of it, and they will bring their glory and their honor to it. The church in the millennium will be that perfect light giver. And I think this will be the fulfillment of a verse that you have in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. And so there is the third presentation. And then just finally, our time is up. There's going to be a fourth presentation of the church as the bride in the eternal state. And so in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 21, I judge that we're in the eternal state. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth. This is the eternal day of God. All things are now made new. And Christ is presenting his bride to the eternal state as the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so if during the millennium there is the thought of reigning with Christ, we know that for the eternal state, it will be the joy of the church to dwell eternally with Christ and to do so as a bride adorned for her husband. You say, but the marriage was back there in chapter 19, verse 7. 1,000 years earlier, the bride was presented to Christ. But now, 1,000 years later, the millennium having intervened, she's still a beautiful bride, adorned for her husband. She's still not got one wrinkle of age. She's still got not one spot of defilement. She still has all the beauty and all the luster and all the freshness of her wedding day. And so we appreciate that this is what will be the future for the church. And dear saints of God, we comprise part of that church. And how wonderful it is to know that this is the future that God has for Christ and for his church. And in Revelation 19 verse 9 that we read, John is assured of these things. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's no doubt about these things. They're going to be fulfilled. We will be joined with Christ at the marriage of the Lamb. We will be glorified with Christ. We will be going on to reign with Christ for 1,000 years and on into the eternal state, a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. The Lord Jesus is longing to be linked with his bride. And I do trust, dear saints, that we too might have similar feelings, appreciating the tremendous prophetic future that there is for the church as the bride of Christ. May God bless his word.